All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide and direct and to glorify Himself this morning through His Word. Father, we come before You. We submit ourselves into Your hands, asking You to work and to minister to each of us through Your Word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be tender, our minds would be open to You. There is an enemy that would like to distract us this morning and to keep the Word from digging roots deep into our lives. The enemy would like us to hear what we hear this morning and then forget it as soon as we walk out these doors. But we can't. We want to glorify You with our lives. And so I would pray that You would encourage us and touch us through Your Word, and that You would accomplish that which pleases You, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever done any vacationing in Florida, but we, over the years, have been able to do that quite often. In fact, my grandparents, when they were still living, retired down in Florida for the winters. Then one of the fellows that was instrumental in our salvation moved to Florida. He was my pilot instructor, taught me to fly and got me my solo license and all of that. But they moved to Florida. Now my parents are living in Florida. So we've been able to go down there quite often. And the one couple lived in Fort Myers, which isn't far from Sanibel Island. Anybody been to Sanibel Island? Okay, a few of you have. Well, Sanibel Island, I've never stayed there. It's one of those resort areas, but it's known for its shelling. Don't believe it. If you want to go shelling, Kea Costa Island is where you want to go. But that's neither here nor there. On Sanibel Island, there's this kind of a game reserve loop that you can kind of go around and see the birds and all of that. And I don't know why it is, but I've always had this thing about teasing alligators. I don't know what it is, but you just do that. I'll never forget there was an alligator out there, and I was walking out on this limb, and I was going to slap him with this one up here. And so I'm walking out there, and I slapped him, and boy, he found out how fast I could move, I'll tell you. But I'll never forget, we were on Sanibel Island, and in this particular trip, my oldest daughter, I had promised her that I would get her some alligator boots while we were in Florida. So we were on this little nature loop, and we came around this one corner, and there was this alligator right in the road. And I thought, well, I guess now's as good a time as ever. So I got out of the car and walked to the front and looked at that alligator, and that alligator kind of looked at me, and I looked at that alligator, and I thought, I'm either going to have to man up here or just admit that I'm a chicken, one or the other. And so I moved a little closer to the side, and finally I decided it's time. And I jumped that alligator, I got my hands around his snout, and we wrestled there for a while. They like to roll, and so we wrestled, and finally I got that thing over on its back, and that alligator wasn't wearing any boots. It just wasn't worth it. All that effort, and it just wasn't worth it. And you know, life is like that, isn't it? I mean, you go to the high school playoffs, and you stay up and don't get home till 2 in the morning. You got to get up in the morning, and you're wondering, is it really worth it? Or you work all night, and you text the pastor and said, I'm only going to get 3 hours of sleep. If I go to sleep in church, you'll know why. Sometimes we wonder, is it just worth it? Things in life, projects that we undertake and never finish, we get discouraged, we call it quits, we finally conclude, it just isn't worth it. And then the fact of Christianity and our walk with God and our desire to please Him and to honor Him, and we find that it's not easy. I mean, we're trying to live that humble servant life, and people take it as weakness. We try to forgive and turn the other cheek, and people use us and abuse us. And we wonder, is it worth it? Our spouse is of little or no support. Our kids don't understand, or our parents don't understand, and we're trying to do what is right. We're trying to live a life of integrity, and culture looks down upon us. They think we're religious goody two-shoes. And so we're trying to do our best, and life issues out all those trials and the struggles, the difficulties, the pain, the hardships. And somehow we believe that since I come to know Christ as my Savior, life is supposed to be easy. And come to find out, since I've come to know Christ as Savior, life seems to be more difficult. I'm faced with realities and trials and hardships and decisions that I would have not had to have made before. And we begin to wonder, is it really worth it? And evidently that's a question that a lot of people are asking. I meant to bring three books with me this morning just to give you a little glimpse, but David Platt, I believe is his name, wrote three books. One is called Radical. One's called Radical Together. And the third one's called Follow Me. And in there he's evaluating this American culture, American Christian culture that we have come to accept. It's light, it's fluffy. But when it comes down to the real core of living and bringing glory to God and making sacrifices for Him, it's hard and it's difficult. And yet that's what He's called us to do, is to become radical for Him and to serve Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him. But we can't help but ask the question, is it worth it? I think this is what we would like to do, isn't it? We would like to just fast forward and get on the other side and look back and say, oh, yeah, I guess it would be worth it. And then go back and do it. Or get on the other side and say, it's not worth it, and just quit right now. We'd all kind of like to do that. Well, take your Bibles and go with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been going through 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we're getting ready to close this book out. And Paul is writing to this young man and asking him to fight the good fight. And yet, we're going to see here that it is going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. But you have to admit, if you were Timothy, and you were getting this letter, and you were hearing what is being said through this letter, that we've got to be good soldiers, we've got to endure hardships, that we've got to be willing to endure to the end, and the guy that's writing it is awaiting execution, we would be wondering, is it really worth it? And so the last time we looked at chapter 4, we saw that if we're going to be strong, if we're going to be able to stand when everyone else is bowing to the pressures, to the trials, to the culture, to the things of life, if we're going to be strong, then we're going to have to remember our Savior. We can't forget Him. We've got to remember the standard, which is the Word of God. We've got to have that. And then we're going to have strength, and that strength only comes from God. But you weave these together or braid these together, and we will be strong, and we'll be able to stand when others are falling. However, Paul closed out Timothy last week in verse, look up there, 5, and he said this to him, Timothy, I better get to the last chapter. I'm in the first chapter. See, these glasses don't always help, see? Verse 5, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And he's wondering, you're in prison, Paul. And you're awaiting execution. And you're asking me to step into your shoes and endure the same stuff. And being a younger man, he might be asking the question, I'm not so sure it's worth it. We could drop down to verse 10 and find out Demas didn't think it was worth it. We'll look at him later. He saw the things of this world and said, phooey on Christianity. It ain't worth it. I'm going back to the things of the world. We could go chapter 1 and read about a couple of guys that Paul mentioned. They didn't think it was worth it. Chapter 2, he names a couple of other guys. They didn't think it was worth it. And Timothy's saying, you want me to give my all? To sit in prison like you and await execution? I'm not so sure it's worth it. I mean, after all, if you just go back and read one of your books, Paul. In fact, if you will, turn with me. Keep your finger there. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. describes how following Christ is. And in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then go to chapter 11, same book. Chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Paul finds himself in a situation where he's a little uncomfortable. He's actually got to share his credentials and who he is and what he's done, and he's feeling a little embarrassed about it. But in verse 23, he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And night and day I was adrift at the sea, on frequent journeys in danger of rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. And Timothy's saying, and it's worth it? I mean, Paul, you even admitted you're getting beat up, you're getting thrown into prison, you're hungry, you're cold. This following Christ, is it really worth it, is the question. There's only one way we're going to do this. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us to keep our eyes focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. If we look at Jesus, we find out that his life and what he did for me wasn't easy either. But that doesn't help me so much in my situation. You can't read this, but it's that little prayer, Lord, give me the serenity to be able to accept those things I can't change. Give me wisdom in the areas that I can, and or I'm saying give me courage in the things I can't, and then wisdom to know the difference. So how are we going to do this? We've been walking through this book, and we're trying to honor God. We're trying to glorify him with our lives, but life's not easy. Every day we wake up with new trials, new struggles. We're faced with decisions. We want to do what is right and honoring to God, but we just wonder, is it worth it? Well, first thing we got to have, our faith is based on something. There's a train that we're on, in a sense. And so there's facts. There's things that God has promised. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He will never put us through more than we can bear. There are certain facts. God promises to bless those who honor him and glorify him. He says he will exalt the humble. And so there are certain Bible facts that we grasp hold of, and on those facts, we base our faith. And upon that faith, we have some feelings. But folks, listen to me. If you ever put those feelings before one of those other ones, you're in trouble. A lot of Christianity, a lot of folks within Christendom are trying to run on feelings. And they have these mountain peak experiences, and man, they are excited about Jesus. And the next day, they're boom. Can't do that. Because most of the time, when you're seeking to glorify God, you best not be resting in feelings, because your feelings will lead you astray, because it's not easy. And so we have Bible facts. We know the truth. The truth will set us free, and we must know the truth. And then our faith is based upon that, and then the feelings will be based upon that. Back to the scripture. Timothy may be wondering, is it worth it? And so Paul answers in verse 6 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And he says this, "For I am ready, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith henceforth. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's closing out this letter because after this, it's nothing but bearing his heart to this young man. He's done preaching at this point. And he's trying to reaffirm to this young man everything that chapter 1, 2, 3, and so far in chapter 4 has dealt with. It's your turn, Timothy. It's your turn to take the torch, pass the baton, find those faithful men, train them. And here as he closes out, he says, "It's worth it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, Timothy, there is a crown for me in heaven. It is worth it all." But notice it says, "I have, I have, I have." It doesn't say, "I have not kept the faith. I have not finished the course. I have not kept the faith henceforth." See, at the end of our life, when God allows me to take my last breath, the moment your heart quits beating and you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he opens up the books and he asks you to give an account for your life, it's going to be one of these. "I have. I have. I have." Or it'll be, "I have not. I have not. I'm sorry, Lord, I have not." It's one or the other. Back up to 1 Corinthians 3, will you? 1 Corinthians 3, very familiar passage. I like to use this with teenagers. And when I do, I always tell the story of the three little pigs. You know, the three little pigs, they go out and they're free from home and they meet the farmers. Remember the farmers? And the first one buys some straw to build his house, and the second one finds some sticks and builds a house, and the third one finds a farmer with bricks and builds his house, and the big bad wolf comes along. And the big bad wolf comes along to the house with the straw, and he says, "I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow it in, and I'm going to eat you up." And he does. He blows him up, eats him up. I know the news stories don't say that. They say the little pig runs away, but no, little pig gets ate up. And he goes to the house of the sticks, and he huffs and he puffs, and he blows it down, and he eats the little pig up, but he goes to the house of the bricks, and he can't do it. He can't do it. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we got a very similar story. Starting in verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else built upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, each..." Verse 13, "each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire." And so the moral of the three little pigs, the story is that one day God is going to put fire to our life's activities. our efforts, our time. He's going to evaluate our heart's motives. He's going to be looking at why we did what we did and how we did it following him. And so if we are able to say, I have, henceforth there's rewards. And he will look us in the eye and he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It wasn't easy. I understand that. But through those lonely days and those lonely nights and those hard times when you wondered, you walked by faith and not by sight, you trusted in my promises, henceforth, your crown. But if we stand before him and the fire comes and test our works, and the result is, I have not. And we will stand there ashamed. Because at that particular moment, we will know better. But we only get to go through this life once. There's no redos. He gives us X amount of days, X amount of years. And when his grace falls upon us and we recognize that we are sinners and we deserve his judgment, and yet we understand what he did for me to save me and to give me eternal life, and I cry out to him and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I need Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I recognize that there's no hope apart from him. I find my salvation in him alone, and I become his child. The past is forgotten. The condemnation is gone. The sin is washed away. He gives me a clean slate, and he says, now you're my child. Live for me. And we ought to. Just out of pure gratitude. I mean, anyone that would save us and forgive us and give us the hope of eternity deserves my all in all. I should love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And Paul did. You know, he was a rascal. In fact, in order for God to get his attention, he had to come to him face to face. But once Saul of Tarsus recognized that there was grace found in Jesus and he became a believer, he devoted himself, his life, his ministry to please and to honor and to glorify God, and it wasn't easy. But now, just before execution, he's writing to young Timothy, and Timothy may be asking the question, I'm just not sure if it's worth it. And Paul says, listen to me, my son. I'm ready to be executed. But I want you to know that that which God has asked me to do, I've done. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And you notice what he says there in verse 8? Look at it closely. Because there's something there that you need to hang on to. I need to hang on to. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge will award me on that day. But it doesn't stop there. The promise doesn't stop there. Your name is written next. My name is written next. He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You can't love his appearing if you have not. You will not love his appearing. The very thought of standing before him and giving him account for your life is a fearful thing. But if you have, you have pursued, you have finished, you have kept the faith, you have tried to glorify him with all that you've done, there's a reward for you as well. It will be worth it all. Well, there's a couple things that we need to hang on to. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's what kept him going. Can you imagine? I mean, being whipped, thrown into prison, shipwrecked, stoned, and left for dead. What kept him going? This kept him going. recognizing that these sufferings of today, when we're getting very little support and our family doesn't understand, our spouse isn't much support, our kids don't understand, or our parents don't understand, is it really worth it? Yes. When you stop and realize that what we've got to look forward to far exceeds, outweighs any trials, any difficulties, any hardships of today. Also in Philippians 4, Paul had learned God's in control, he is sovereign. And whatever God dishes out, he'll accept. In fact, he says in Philippians 4, he said, "Now, not that I am speaking in being of need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Hang on to that thought. Whatever situation I found myself to be in, I've learned to be content. But then he explains, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the key. Life's not easy. Sometimes you wonder, is it worth it? You get up every morning, you get dressed, you do your routine, you go through the responsibilities, you put in your time, trying to raise kids, you're trying to pay the bills, trying to take care of parents or grandparents. You're trying to glorify Him. There seems to be very little reward. It's just not worth it. But we don't want to admit that, so we'll play the game. We'll do the things that Christians are supposed to do. We'll get up in the mornings and go to church. We'll carry a Bible. We'll sing songs. We'll endure that guy on that platform again for another, it won't be an hour and a half, Ron, wherever you went. But folks, that's not what he's looking for. He doesn't want us just to endure in the sense that we just go through the motions. Do you know why he wants us here gathered together today? Because we love him. Because we love him, and because we want to please him, and we want to learn more about him, and we want to be equipped so we can go out there in the world and live for him. That's why we should be here. Because we recognize that one day we'll stand before him, and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I want to hear him say, and I think you do too, to stand before him and to know that we've done our best. We fail. All of us fail. But that's the great thing about our God. Not that he enjoys our failures, but if we come to him in repentance with a sincere heart and say, "God, I blew it again. I'm sorry. It's gone." He says, "Get up. Come on. Let's try again." If that was not true, then there is no way that David could be called a man after God's own heart. I mean, the sins that he committed are uncalled for. He had an innocent man murdered. He committed adultery with one of his most faithful men. Uncalled for. But because he was man enough to earn up to it, repent from it, he goes down in history as a man after God's own heart. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I used to have this picture. I think we still have it, but I always like looking at this thing. And I know it's just a picture. It's all it is. But it just reminds me of something that I would like to have happen to me. That when I leave this life and I stand before my Lord, that he would be there ready. But in this picture, it's not just the Lord. The whole Trinity is represented there. You got the Son who's hugging. You got the arms of the Father. And then you got the dove as a spirit. It's just The whole triune God is there to welcome me. I would like that. You know, I think you would like that too. I really do. But folks, to have this happen to us, we have to understand it will not be easy. And I know there's a lot of preachers out there that are preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. They just tell you if you give enough, you pray enough, you read enough, God's just going to pour his blessings upon it. I don't see where the Apostle Paul had that happen. He found following Christ hard and difficult. He was misunderstood. He was beaten. But at the end of his life, he's able to say, I've kept the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth, Timothy, I have a reward in heaven. It is worth it all. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Just in the quietness of your heart, the quietness of your minds, just evaluate. If God decided to take you out of this life today and you stood before him, would you be saying, I have. Or would you be saying, I have not. Just talk to him. Ask him to forgive you if you've kind of fallen by the wayside. Tell him your heart. Tell him you want to please him and honor him and love him and serve him and glorify him. Let him know that you're weak. You need his strength. Tell him you need to be guided by his word, and that you'll base your life on his promises, that you'll stay faithful no matter what. Just talk to him. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you need him, because one day you will give an account. And if you stand before the Father without the Son, you'll hear him say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Spend eternity separated from God. But if that's you this morning, you can find that same forgiveness and have this same hope that we've talked about, and it's simply just coming to Christ and saying, God, forgive me. I know Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for me and my sins, and I recognize he's my only hope, and I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And if I can be of help to any of you afterwards or later, please. I know it's not easy. I could tell you some stories. But it is worth it all. Father, thank you for this morning, for this time. Thank you for your word and for the promises that we find, and I would ask that you would strengthen each of us. I really believe it's our desire as individuals, as a family, as a church, to hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, how we want to finish this race. We want to finish the course. We want to fight the fight. To be able to hear you say, well done. Father, if there be individuals here that I can help and to encourage, may they not be intimidated to speak with me or even to pursue someone else here. There are many that would be glad to open up your word and to encourage and to touch. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do and all that you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name.